We are delighted that you are here this morning, and we appreciate very, very much your presence. It is remarkable to me how that in these very turbulent times, we have not lost sight of what's vital. And I've said repeatedly that this virus and our experiences in recent years has kind of changed the way we do things. And speaking of that, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Change. Does the name Sam Walton mean anything to you? Most of us are very familiar with a fellow that had a distinct honor of being America's wealthiest man at one time. But I'm told that it really didn't change his lifestyle. His lifestyle and his wealth just didn't exactly mesh. I'm told that in the booming metropolis of Bentonville, Arkansas, which is smaller than Clanton, that Sam Walton still drove around in a 79 Ford pickup truck. And you would have never picked him out as saying, that's the, one of the world's richest men. And the story goes that he was in the local barber shop getting a haircut, and the same fella had been cutting his hair for 25 years, and he finished cutting his hair, and Sam Walton says, I forgot my wallet. And the barber said, well, don't worry about it. Sam said, I'll be back in a minute. And he went to the house, and he came back and paid for his haircut. Somebody says, what's the point? The point is, here was the world's wealthiest man, and yet he didn't ignore a little detail like that. And I can't help but think that the disciples had that same feeling about Jesus, in the sense that they had watched him in all of the things that he had done, and all of the miracles. They'd heard the teaching sessions, but one little detail did not escape him. For example, on a couple of occasions, they had confessed Jesus as the Christ in Matthew 14 and again in Matthew 16. And yet, in spite of their claim, here's where they couldn't mesh it. They couldn't see Jesus as a suffering Savior. They couldn't see Jesus as a suffering servant. Any more than that barber could see Sam Walton not paying his barber bill. And they, in the early morning of time in the ancient Near East, couldn't see Jesus like that. They couldn't see the Messiah, yet someone who would be rejected and killed. And it's in that backdrop that Jesus makes a great statement to them in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and Carson's going to come up and share it with us right now.
Morning. Be reading chapter 8, verse 38 of Mark, and then chapter 9, verse 1. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power.
Let church say amen. You get the point. They are still struggling with this suffering. And then Jesus says, wait a minute, if you're ashamed of me, what are you going to do with the kingdom? And then he kind of drops a theological bomb on them in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1 when he says, there's some of you that shall not taste of death until you see the kingdom come with power. Now see, that's important in the 21st century. As I've said before, there are those that teach that when the Lord comes back, he's going to establish his kingdom. And then we're all going to go to Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years. No, the kingdom's here Either that or there's some real old people walking around. And so this veracity and this validity of the kingdom is the context of what we're talking about this morning. Because what follows in Mark chapter 9 after that statement is the transfiguration. It's in that context of the promise that Jesus makes that there's some of you that are standing that won't taste of death. It's in that context that then this transfiguration takes place. Now, there are some that say that it took place at Mount Tabor, but they can't prove it. Some say that it took place at Mount Hermon, but they can't prove it. There are some that say that it took place at Mount Moriah, but they can't prove it. What's important is this word transfigure. And it comes from the Greek word for which we get our English term metamorphosis. We talk about caterpillars turning into butterflies. And that's the physical characteristics that change. And that's this word. And it's only found four times in Scripture. And it's only found with regard to a physical change right here in the Transfiguration. And that's what Matthew says. Matthew's account says his face shone as the sun. And his clothes became as white as light. Luke's very close to that because Luke says that Christ became as bright as a flash of lightning. Now, Mark records it as well, and in my judgment, he got his information from the Apostle Peter. But Mark says that his clothes became dazzling white. What's the point? The point that everything that about Jesus that's important to us is bright and clear and concise. And that's why Mark or the writer in the Revelation would say in Revelation 21 and verse 23, that the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Well, somebody says, all right, preacher, that's all really well and good. What's the real issue here with the transfiguration? Well, three things I want you to see. And the first is the conversation that takes place. I love what Peter says. Lord, it's good for us to be here, because he's transformed with Moses and Elijah, transfigured rather, with Moses and Elijah. And Peter says, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. Now, what's kind of interesting to me is something that's stated in Luke's gospel that happens to me a lot of times when I'm preaching, because Luke informs us that the disciples were very sleepy. Well, it happens to the best of us. And it's in that context, again, that Peter says it's good for us to be here. And then listen to what he says. Let's build three tabernacles. Now, the word there just basically means shelter. Let's build three of them in honor of Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Now, point of order here. Why Moses and Elijah? Why did God transfigure his son in the company of Moses and Elijah? Well, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know why. Moses was the lawgiver and representative of everything that took place from Genesis up to Sinai and the years following that as well, that Moses was that lawgiver. And Elijah was a prophet. He's referred to as Elijah's God's preacher. And I love that analogy of Elijah, that he wore rough clothes, but he had a righteous and courageous heart. He ate birds' food and widow's fare, When he was a great physical and spiritual athlete. He was a seer who saw clearly. A great heart who felt deeply. And a hero that dared valiantly. And mark it, God called him home without the benefit of the death due upon his brow. Now then, now you know why Jesus is in the company of Moses and Elijah. And while it just may be on pure conjecture on my part, I also hold the view that Jesus was transfigured with Moses and Elijah as an encouragement to Jesus. Think about it. Don't forget, he became flesh and dwelt among us. Did he know anything about discouragement? Oh, you better believe it. And so I just choose to believe that God transfigured him with Moses and Elijah as much as a encouragement to him. And so the first thing you need to see is that conversation where Peter wants to build three tabernacles and the Lord says no, or God says no. But now secondly, I want you to notice after the conversation is the confirmation. What happens? It's one of only a couple of times in Scripture where the voice of God is heard. And when Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, Moses, and Elijah. The heavens thundered with the voice of God. And what he says is significant. He doesn't come right out and say, no, Peter. But rather he makes a positive statement. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now hold it. Wait a minute. You've heard that before. God said that before, didn't he? He said that when Jesus was baptized. And when he came up, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, in whom I have my best thoughts. But this is different. This statement has a qualifier, if you will. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. As if to say Moses had his place. Elijah had his place. This is my beloved son. This is my boy. In whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. So you've heard the conversation. Now the confirmation. Now you're ready for the explanation. And in my judgment, there's two or three things here that serve as the explanation. The explanation of this is very, very, very simple. And that is that the transfiguration helps to shape our perspective. I'm aware of the fact, and I've seen this in the practice of law for the last 25 years, that new information can change your perspective. I have for years and years and years had cases before me and knowledgeable attorneys who are zealous advocates for their clients would file motions for discovery. And initially they would say, oh, my client's innocent. My client didn't do it. But then they file that motion for discovery, and I give them my evidence. And in mine, an elegant translation of some of their words, one of them said to me, ruh-roh. I said, oh, yeah, you got new information. Well, guess what? As human beings, this is what the gospel is all about. It's about giving us information that changes our perspective. And specifically with regard to the of the transfiguration. We're not under that patriarchal age where we offer animal sacrifices. We're not under that Mosaic age where those animal sacrifices continued, but we had to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. We don't have a religion like they did under the old law. No more religion. But under Christ we have a relationship. I heard it. We have a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not about a church building. It's not about a tabernacle. and with the fruit of the vine still on your lips. I challenge you today that the Lord's Supper is not just a reminder of what Jesus did, past tense, but it's a reminder of what Jesus does, present tense. He continues. His work continues. Oh, he paid the price. He was a sacrifice, but it's not over. He continues his work as an advocate. And his work doesn't stop there. Because one of these days, you and I are going to have to walk to the valley of the shadow of death. That's not right, is it, Bobby? We're going to walk through it. And we're not going to have to walk through it alone. Because my Jesus said in the 14th chapter of the book of John, within the shadow of the cross, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we go know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. His work continues. His work is ongoing. Not just what he did, but what he is doing. And that's what his function is as the head of the church. And that's why it pains me terribly to hear what some people say with regard to the Lord. Well, it's my church, or it's what our board says, or it's what we vote. And listen, in my judgment, in organized religion, so to speak, not only is the church dead, the church has been decapitated. That was the cause of death. They took Jesus out of it. And so what the transfiguration does, it changes my perspective. Not only that, but it brings a sense of reality that this mountaintop experience followed a valley. And that's the way it's always going to be in your life and in mine. Every one of us in this room have been through some valleys. And guess what? If the Lord tarries, we're not through, are we? If the Lord tarries, we've got some more valleys to go through. But again, as I said earlier, we're not going to go through it alone. And there's a mountaintop on the other side. There's a transfiguration experience on the other side, in the sense that when we come through that valley of the shadow of death, what we poor preachers have just been talking about will be a reality to those of us that are faithful. And so that's what the transfiguration is all about. And then thirdly and finally, I want you to listen to this very closely. The transfiguration in the New Testament is a physical parallel to the spiritual transfiguration that you and I experience. Are we experiencing the physical transfiguration? No. Thousand times no. But what about the spiritual? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Child of God experiences that spiritual transformation. And there's only two places in all of Scripture where that word is used elsewhere. And one of them is in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye by the renewing of your mind. That same word. And you mean that can happen to you and that can happen to me? Sure it can. Just like Jesus was transfigured, his appearance was changed. You and I can be changed in the way we think. And I say again, I can't think of a time in the history of this country when we needed that more than we do today. Because we have leadership in this nation that is changing the definition of sin. We're even changing the definition of male and female. We're changing those things that are absolute truth and now saying that they're all relative. And the transfiguration helps me understand that spiritual transfiguration that has to take place in my life by the renewing of your mind. Now that's the other time the word is used. There's a third time, and that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says, "And we who with unveiled faces all contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Now, did you catch it? I love the tenses of the verbs. And I've said repeatedly, I thank God for my teachers every day who taught me the importance of verb tenses. That there is a huge difference in this context between past tense and present tense. It's not something Jesus did. It's not just something God did. But it's something that they do. And Paul uses that right here in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. He says, "We contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into His likeness." Now let me ask you a question. Is that happening in your life? Is that happening in your life? Are you being transformed? Are you becoming more? We sing about it, at least we used to sing that grand old song a long time ago, "More About Jesus, Would I Know." Are we becoming more like Jesus? Understanding, listen, we're never going to attain perfection. That ain't the point. That's not the issue. But are we striving? Are we putting forth the effort to do just like Paul said in Romans 12, "Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed." Folks, I say again, more than ever before, we need to change the way we think. Because you see, the person in whom the Spirit of God dwells, the person in whom the Word of God is working, is being transfigured. Because more and more and more are we changing, because more and more and more are we learning. Like my daddy has said for years and years and years in his prayers, how desperately we need thee every hour. And the more you learn about this word, the more you're going to learn how desperately you need God. I regret very much that there have been incidences in my life where it took tragedy for me to learn that. Because as I've shared with you repeatedly, I started going to Christian school in the fifth grade, all the way through junior high school, college, even law school, where we studied the Bible as an academic subject. Kids, you think about this. You think about coming home from school, and your mama and your daddy look at your grade in math or science or spelling and Bible right there. I did that all my life. I was, and Amy, I know you this from Faulkner. We had Bible majors, right? Well, I had a Bible minor. And I have shared with you copies of Bible tests that I saved to this day. What's the point? That's just knowledge. That's not transformation. That's just putting the right answer on a test. That's just getting the right grade. That's just having a grade point average. That's not transformation. But the purpose of that knowledge, and that's why what happens in our Sunday school classes is so vital in the lives of these children. It transforms. It transfigures. It changes the way we think about life, about who we date and who we marry and how we raise our kids and what we do for a living and how we bury our dead. All of that is transfigured. All of that is transformed. All of that is changed by virtue of what happens in the life of a child of God. That's why Peter put it this way. Grow in grace and knowledge. We all know that in the case of an infant, that infant's not growing, there's something wrong. My Maggie has many, many problems. She has a neurological disease that they say will eventually take her life. But she weighs 18 pounds. Because she's a Bradley. And she's still growing. And they're addressing all these other things, but that's still part of the issue. Is she growing? If not, we need to do something about that. Well, guess what? If you're not growing, if I'm not growing, if we're not growing, we need to do something about that. We need to be transfigured. We need to have the Word make a greater impact on our life. Not that, oh, well, you know, that's just, oh, and here's the one I've heard for all my, oh, that's just your interpretation. Interpret this. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have to have help to misunderstand that, wouldn't you? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Have to have help to misunderstand that. What needs to happen? A change needs to take place in your life and in mine. Change the way we view the Word of God, perhaps. Change the way we view God as a loving Father who wants nothing more than to have His children. In fact, that's what John's going to tell the elect lady, and I love this passage in the 2 John, the only chapter, where John puts it this way, I find no greater joy than to know that your children walk in truth. And that's the kind of God that you love, that you serve. That's the kind of God that loves you. And it's that kind of information that will change the way you think. So repent of your sins this morning and then go public. Confess Him before men. And we'll bury your body in a watery grave. Every sin you've ever committed will be washed away. And you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. Maybe you've done that and you're hurting and you're struggling. You need the prayers of this church. Tonight we're going to talk about a fellow named Titus. And he did what he did, the Bible says, of his own accord. He did it because, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. And we're hoping that all of us will grow to that point in time. And if you need the prayers of this church, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, matter leaders.
Call, obey. Come, for he loves you so. Only a step, come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly gate, love once for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thought, to cry too late, Jesus, I come to step, only a step, come, for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified.
Using your songbook, turn with me to number 959. 959. We'll sing the first stanza of this one. We'll be dismissed in prayer.
I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. Hear our faintest cry. Answer by and by. Feel a little prayerful yearning. Heart unto heaven is turning. Find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.